I want to welcome everybody to our Bible study tonight. It's good to see so many in the building. I know we've got classes going on tonight, too. We're excited about that and happy to be able to study the Bible together tonight. We'll start in Jude in just a moment. If you'd like to get your Bible and turn open to the book of Jude, and we'll be trying to cover from about verse 4 through the end of the book tonight. We'll see how we do about that. Appreciate those who may be joining us online as well. We've been studying 2 Peter and Jude now, and as I said, trying to wind that study up tonight. The theme that seemed to run throughout both books is growing and guarding our like precious faith. We need to grow it, we need to build it, but also guard it, because there are false teachers. Both of these books talk to us about that. And so in the book of Jude, a theme might be contending earnestly for the faith. We need to fight for our faith, strive for our faith, wrestle against false teachers, and stand up for what is right so that we might have a pure faith and have a hope of heaven. So last time we did an introduction and an overview of the book of Jude. I won't go through all of that, but again, the theme was contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. That's a part of verse 3. Jude says that's why he's writing. And the threat to the faith, as we'll see tonight, is that certain ungodly men have crept in unnoticed. That's verse 4. And we'll be talking about those ungodly men, their character, their doom, and their destiny tonight, as well as how we can guard against them. So much like 2 Peter, especially the middle part of 2 Peter, Jude warns of these false teachers, promises their destruction. And also like Peter, Jude tells us to guard our faith and remember the things that we already know, that we've already been taught by the apostles of our Lord. This is sort of an outline of what we'll be looking at tonight. I presented this last week, but just going to skim over it quickly again so you can see sort of the flow of Jude's presentation. Again, ungodly men have crept in unnoticed, verse 4 says, and then he begins to talk about them. He talks about that their destruction is certain. They are people who disrespect authority. They're like Cain and Balaam and Korah in some respects, and we'll talk about that. They're depraved people morally. Their destiny is determined. They deceive people with flattery, which is often how false teachers work. So that's verses 5 through 16. And then as we end the epistle, we'll be talking about the way that we must contend. How do we fight against that? Well, we have to remember the words of the apostles. We have to renovate ourselves and preserve our own spirituality. And then we need to rescue those that are falling or have fallen. So that's what it means to contend for the faith. Jude is a very obviously compact book, but it's very well organized, really. And it flows from one thought to another in very clear fashion. Has some practical things in it for us that I hope we can glean tonight from our study. So let's look at verse 4. After he's told us to contend earnestly for the faith, all of verse 4 reads like this. We contend earnestly for the faith, he says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we're contending against, and that's why we must surely contend. The word ungodly is not found all that many times in the Bible, but it's found 6 times from Jude verse 5 through Jude verse 18. It's found 4 times in verse 15. So that particular word is characteristic of these people that Jude is describing. They are ungodly. They are not attuned to the God of heaven. They deny, in fact, the lordship of God, which is what he's going to say right here in this passage. But first, let's notice that these false teachers, he says, these ungodly men, crept in unnoticed. Well, that's the way with false teachers. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They're sneaky. They don't identify themselves. They're not wearing a sign, "I'm a false teacher." They don't appear to be particularly mean or unkind. In fact, some of them are the nicest people you ever want to meet. But they sneak in, and so for that reason, we must be especially aware. Peter said the same thing. Jude is a lot like 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll be noticing that some tonight. But in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, Peter said that there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. So again, they work undercover, so to speak. They work in secret. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul writes to the Galatians, and there were false teachers there. Those were Judaizing teachers who were teaching Christians and others that you need to be circumcised in order to be a good Christian, in order to be saved. And these false teaching, this problem came in, Paul says, because of false brethren who were secretly brought in, who came in by stealth. So these were, you know, ninja teachers. They come in by stealth to, he says, spy out your liberty and teach that which is false. So we have to be especially on guard, aware of what's being taught, what people are up to, as far as doctrine is concerned, especially. But Jude says these individuals were marked out for destruction long ago. Surely God has seen this coming. It's happened generation to generation, going back into the Old Testament, that there would be those who would twist his words, teach his people false things, lead them astray into error. And he knew that would come in the New Testament age as well. And their destruction and their doom has already been planned out by God, which is what this is saying. They were marked out for destruction long ago. God had all of this in his mind and knew what was coming. He says about them that they turn the grace of God into lewdness. This again is expressed by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2. You might look there just quickly with me, where he had said in verse 18 of 2 Peter chapter 2, these false teachers he's talking about there speak great swelling words of emptiness and allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. They promise them liberty. They themselves are slaves of corruption. So, you know, you think about, well, what kind of false teacher? Who's going to fall for that? Some supposed to be preacher of the gospel, teacher of the truth, come in and lead people astray by attracting them with lewd and immoral and ungodly, lustful kinds of behaviors. It's happened a lot. It's happened a lot over the centuries and over the years. And even today, I mean, we've got people who've led large numbers of folks out of conservative churches with, you know, that Bible really doesn't say you can't drink sort of thing. Or, well, if you want to engage in this or that behavior and just know that God's grace has you covered, that's okay. And so we focus on God's grace so much that we forget about the horribleness of sin. That's been a common ploy of false teachers in our generation that have led people astray. So exactly what Peter and Jude are talking about is actually prevalent among us today, among God's people today. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, you know, Paul asked that rhetorical question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And there are false teachers who, in essence, the answer to that is, well, yeah, we continue in sin that grace may abound. And that's the hook that they use to get people to follow them off into whatever derelict doctrine that they're teaching. Peter and Jude both warn us of that approach. But these particular people, not only do they use that ploy, but they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, I'm not sure that Peter's speaking in a sense that's they just come in and they say, no, there's no such thing as God. There's no such thing as Jesus Christ. I don't think that's how they deny the Lord. They deny the lordship of God, and they deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. So the Lord has said, do this or that or that, and they say, well, we're going to do this or that over here, something else, you know. And so they actually deny. And it's similar to what Paul writes in Titus in chapter 1 and verse 16, when he says about people who profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and disqualified for every good work. So I don't believe that Jude is talking about somebody who just denies God or denies Jesus exists, or that, you know, that they wouldn't say, well, I don't believe in Jesus, or I don't believe he's the Lord. But the way they teach and the way they act demonstrates a denial of the lordship of God and the lordship of Jesus Christ. In Luke 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" A lot of people call Jesus Lord, but deny him as their Lord by not doing what he says. And I believe that's the category of folks that we're looking at then in Jude verse 4. In the next little bit then, with three examples in verses 5 through 7, Jude lays out some particulars of what he's just mentioned regarding the destruction of the ungodly. The destruction of these people he's talked about in verse 4, as he said, was marked out long ago for condemnation, he says. But in verse 5 then, "I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." So here are three examples of folks that were condemned and punished by God for their ungodly behavior. The Lord saved Israel from Egypt. We tell those stories and think of the plagues of Egypt that God sent upon that nation to get Pharaoh to let his people go. The great mighty arm of God in delivering his people from Egyptian slavery. All that God did to set them free. And they get out in the wilderness and they don't obey him and they don't believe him. And God just let them die in the wilderness. That's how serious disbelief, unbelief, and disobedience are to God. This is left for us, obviously, as an example. The Hebrew writer talks about it at length. Paul talks about it, 1 Corinthians 10 and elsewhere. You remember in 1 Corinthians 10, he talks about those that came out of Egypt. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink. That spiritual rock that followed them, that rock was Christ. And then he says in verse 5, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, "With most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." And that's exactly who Jude is talking about in Jude verse 5. "These things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Do not become idolaters as some of them were. Don't commit sexual immorality as some of them did, nor tempt Christ as some of them tempted him." I'm skipping a few verses there, but you get the point. The ungodliness of those Israelites whom God went to great pains to save out of Egypt doomed them to their destruction. The Lord chained angels who did not keep their domain to hold them for the judgment day. Peter alludes to this in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, says essentially the same thing. Here we have to address, think about things that we really don't know all that much about. We don't pretend to know all there is to know about angels. But plainly, we can glean from this passage that the Lord has created angels. He gave them a certain responsibility, a certain place to be, something to take care of. And some of them decided not to do what God created them to do. And so God didn't do anything but basically throw them in jail. And there they are awaiting the judgment day. It's a lesson. You know, if the Lord's going to do that to his holy angels, he's not going to hold back when it comes to a human being who disregards his will for their lives. It would be the same principle. The Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of sexual immorality, is what is said in this text. It's also mentioned 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. So two out of the three of these examples are also found in 2 Peter 2. Sodom and Gomorrah and the imprisonment of the angels. When you think about the three examples that you have here, you realize that the people involved, actually angels in one case, but the beings involved in these cases, the kinds of things they did to deserve their condemnation were different. Jude's not using these three to say, well, all three of these examples did the exact same thing as these ungodly men that I'm telling you about. But they are all ungodly. They didn't have a God-like, God-toward attitude. Okay, they didn't have an attitude of submission to God. And that is the same. They demonstrated it in different ways. So the lesson from these examples is that the Lord punishes the unbelieving, the disobedient, and the wicked. Unbelieving, disobedient, wicked. Those are the kind of three examples that were given to us. And if he punishes the unbelieving, the disobedient, and the wicked, he will surely punish the false teachers that Jude describes. And by implication, he'll punish those who follow them too, which is what we need to be concerned about primarily. So then we go to verse 8. Just as the Israelites who sinned and the angels who did not keep their domain and Sodom and Gomorrah, just like them, likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. So the ungodly will be destroyed because of their disrespect for legitimate authority, particularly the authority of God. Again, these false teachers, specifically who have crept in, that we're talking about from verse 4, are now characterized as dreamers. They defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. 2 Peter 2, verses 10 through 12 would be the section in 2 Peter that says about this same thing. But I want to think about this word dreamers with you for a minute. Why does he call them dreamers? Is it bad to have a dream? No, I don't think that's it. Albert Barnes, in commenting on this particular phrase, I think pretty well hit the nail on the head. He says this term dreamers is applied to these persons as holding doctrines and opinions which sustain the same relation to truth that dreams do to good sense. I like that. So, I don't know about you, but my wife has crazy dreams. She's sitting right here, and she'll probably hit me on the side of the head or something afterwards. But so y'all guard me after service is over. But my wife has crazy dreams. And more than one time, she's woken up mad at me because I did something in her dream. You know, anybody else ever experienced that? Where, you know, you did something in somebody else's dream, and so they're mad at you for that. And it's the most, you know, the craziest thing you could ever imagine. Never would have happened, period. It's just out of bounds of reality. But nonetheless, you know, it's applied to you. Well, that's how these people are when it comes to doctrine. They just dream up stuff. Has no basis in reality at all, and then that's where they go. So many times, I mentioned this in a lesson maybe a while back, but I don't know how many times in my life, folks, I've had discussions with people who are in religious error, and they'll tell me, well, the Bible says this, 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 and this, and every one of those this and this and thises is not anywhere in the Bible. Now, they have just made it up, or listened to somebody who made it up. And you start to point that stuff out to them. You say, well, that's not in the Bible. The Bible says this. That's not in the Bible. And it's like you're talking to a brick wall because they followed a dreamer. Somebody just made stuff up. And that's exactly what Jude is describing here. They're dreamers. And out of that, then, they do evil things. They defile the flesh. And I especially notice the rejection of authority, speaking evil of dignitaries. They brazenly walk where angels fear to tread, literally. they will say things about people or beings who are superior to them or have more power than them, and tear them down and not respect the authority and just act like animals toward those that they should be honoring or respecting, at least their power and their authority. Jude says, Michael, the archangel, the ruling angel, as he's disputing with Satan about the body of Moses, and we don't know what that was about exactly. Moses, we can, of course, we know he died on Pisgah, and what happened to the body is mentioned just briefly in that account. No mention is made there in the Old Testament of the devil and the archangel disputing about what was supposed to happen to it, but we could only speculate about what all that is, and I won't do that right now. But the point is that Jude is making that here you have this really powerful angel in a really high position under God himself, but to put it in modern terms, he's not talking smack to the devil. The devil's also a powerful being. Okay? And we need to be careful about whether it's a good being or a bad one, if they're in a position of power and authority, we need to be careful about what we say and how we say it. Michael, the archangel, said, "The Lord rebuke you." You see that? Michael's relying on the power of God to rebuke Satan, not himself. I think that's a lesson in respecting authority, which these ungodly false teachers have no idea about. So Michael will not bring a reviling accusation against the devil. The godly do not speak evil of others. The godly do not speak evil of others. These ungodly people do, but the godly don't, particularly those who are in positions of authority. Ephesians 4 and verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So just put all of that away. Christians should not engage in evil speaking. In Titus, and I'm going to turn over there, Titus chapter 2, or 3 rather, in verse 1, after Titus is told to remind those whom he teaches to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready to every good work, the very next line is, to speak evil of no one. Be subject to the rulers, authorities, and obey them, and speak evil of no one. I think that is really an important passage for us to lay on our hearts during this political election season. I think it's important that we obey that passage. We don't get an attitude, an uppity attitude, like these false teachers who didn't respect authority. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, let all evil speaking be put away, Peter says. But the ungodly, again, they speak against what they don't understand. They're acting on animal instinct. And again, especially if you're dealing with a wild animal, God may have and has put human beings over all the animals. But the animals don't respect that authority, do they? And they don't know there's they don't know that. So you mess with a wild animal, it's liable to turn on you and attack you, and doesn't know that, you know, it's a wild animal. That's how these people are with respect to those who are in authority. Then let's go on in verse 11. And he says, woe to them. They've gone the way of Cain, run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Again, three examples. Cain, who offered an inferior sacrifice and hated the one whose worship God respected. It's like these people. That's what Jude is saying. These people will not offer the proper sacrifices, will not worship God in the right way, and they hate those who do. That goes on a lot. Hebrews 11 and 1 John 3 both talk about the better sacrifice of Abel and Cain murdering him because of envy and hatred. Balaam was motivated by money. Balaam is mentioned by Peter again back in 2 Peter. And here Jude brings him up again as an example. 2 Peter 2:15, again talking about false teachers. They've forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So we talked about that a good bit a couple weeks ago when we were in 2 Peter 2, how Balaam was motivated by money. A lot of false teachers are as well. And then they've been like Korah, he mentions. And you might remember from Numbers chapter 16, the rebellion that Korah led against the leadership of Moses and Aaron. And he was wanting, insisting that he and some of the other Israelites be given equal status, equal position and power, along with those that God had duly appointed. When we despise God-appointed authority, we become ungodly like these people were who followed Cain and Balaam and Korah. So he goes on and then talks about the depravity of these people, describing them in symbolic terms, but he says they're raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So, I'm sorry, I skipped verse 12. I better go back and get that. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead and pulled up by the roots. So spots in your love feasts are they're hidden reefs, literally it would be. I think spots or stains might be a better translation, but the idea of a hidden reef for a ship or rocks that are just under the water, you don't see them before, and then you wreck your ship on them. That might be a good way. That's the more literal translation in this case to think about that. So they pose danger. The idea is to those all around them. The feasts of love or the love feasts might be something we could talk about at length in another time. We won't take the time to do that. People have all kinds of ideas about what that refers to. I believe the concept is not talking about a literal meal at all. Some say maybe it's the Lord's Supper or a potluck dinner or whatever. I've never actually literally eaten any love. I've eaten some things that were made with love, but I've never eaten any love. So I don't think it's talking about a literal feast. That's just my quick take on it. We can talk about that, I said, another time perhaps. But I think the idea of they're sharing in loving fellowship with one another, and here you've got somebody in the middle of that loving fellowship who's just rotten to the core and who's going to mess everybody up if they can. That's the person that he's talking about. They serve themselves. They serve only themselves. They're not in it for anybody else. And then he says they're like clouds without water. Well, we have a lot of clouds with water today. But a few weeks ago, we had a bunch of clouds that didn't have any water for two or three weeks on end there, right? The cloud had come up and promise of rain. And in fact, the weatherman had observed the clouds and say, we're going to get rain for sure. 70, 80, 90% a couple of days, and we got nothing. Y'all remember that just about 3 weeks ago or so? So that's kind of disappointing when you have a cloud without rain. They're carried about by the winds. They don't have any direction of their own. They're late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Again, we're getting toward autumn now. We like to have those apple trees loaded with apples and other fruits that are coming off this time of year. But think about a tree that has been, it's this time of year, late, and it hasn't got any fruit on it. Besides that, it's pulled up by the roots, so it's twice dead. It's not good for much of anything except maybe making some firewood. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. So like waves just produce a bunch of foam, these people produce a bunch of shame for themselves. They're wandering stars. You're like the stars that don't wander, where you can look up, you know, the North Star, it's always there, it's reliable, you can count on it. A wandering star, you can't count on it. It's not going to be in the same position. You can't be guided by it. Sailors and people that need the stars to guide them in ancient times, they couldn't count on a wandering star. So that's the concept. The destiny of ungodly. Well, Enoch prophesied their judgment. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And there's the verse that has the word ungodly in it so many times. The Lord's going to come with his angels, his holy ones, to judge the world. That's described in other passages, of course, Matthew 25, 2 Thessalonians 1. He's going to execute judgment on the ungodly for what they did, for the way they did it, and for the things that they have spoken. Again, look carefully at that wording. Execute judgment on all who are ungodly for their ungodly deeds, which they committed in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things they said, ungodly things that they've spoken against him. That's a lot of a person's life that has no respect for God. I'm going to do something God doesn't want me to do. I'm going to do it in a way that's rotten and he would not approve of. And I'm going to say rotten things. That's a person who's not under God's control at all. I'm afraid there are too many like that in this world. Jude sums up their godless ways in verse 16. He says, "These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. They mouth great swelling words and flattering people to gain advantage." Again, here are people, they're always talking down the truth. They're always talking down the ways of God. They're really doing whatever they want to do, justifying that. And they're smooth talkers. It's hard to believe it, folks, but Jude wants us to understand and believe it, that people he's describing here are not easily recognized. He said to begin with, they crept in unnoticed. People never even saw him coming. And here he's saying they're people who flatter you, so they'll make you feel good about yourself. That's people wonder who would ever fall for these kinds of false teaching and for this kind of error. Well, lots of people do because of the nature of the people who spread it. What we need to do is contend for the faith. So now he turns his attention away from these ungodly false teachers and to what we need to be doing. So pick up in verse 17 with me, okay? "You, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's stick with what the apostles have said and written. Let's study our Bibles. Let's know the book and know what it means. Let's study it regularly and apply it to our lives. "Remember the words that were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you," he says, "that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own lusts," ungodly lusts. There's the other use of the word ungodly. So the apostles warned us that this was coming. And again, he says about these people, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. People with the Spirit don't cause divisions. It's kind of ironic that just a whole number of folks that I know of who claim to have had the Spirit and who actually divided churches because they had the Spirit and others didn't. You know, that's just beyond ironic. These don't have the Spirit that caused divisions. "But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith." To contend earnestly for the faith, you have to be aware of the fact that there are these false teachers. Remember what the words of the apostles about that. Then you need to continue to build up your own faith, he says. building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. That may relate to what Paul says about the Spirit interceding for us in prayer. I'm not sure. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So we ourselves have to keep ourselves in the faith, make sure that we're doing right. But then as we look around, we see people being swayed by false teaching or falling into error or having trouble with their faith. We have a responsibility to rescue them. We are God's firemen in this way, rescuing those that are perishing. And we have to tell the difference between folks that just need compassion and a helping hand and those that just need yanking out of the fire and pulled away from what they're headed into, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So there's a distinction to be made in the kind of person that you might help to keep the faith and the position that they're in. You would treat somebody who's a false teacher that you're trying to help much differently than you would treat somebody who's just struggling with depression or involved in some personal sin in their lives that they're really trying to overcome and just having a hard time with it. So you would treat those differently, approach those differently, I think is the point. Well, that is the Epistle of Jude. And I think it's, as we've said all the way through, very helpful and appropriate and needful for us today. I hope that this little study of 2 Peter and Jude has sort of piqued our attention concerning the dangers of false teaching, which will be something we have to fight as long as we live in this world. We can't give it up. We can't ignore it. We can't pretend like it doesn't exist. And we need to fight it, though, in the way that Jude has encouraged us to. So I pray that we can take these things to heart. My plan for next week, Lord willing, as we continue on with these Wednesday night classes in this format, is at this time to go into the Epistle of James. That would sort of round out some of the general epistles that we've been studying over the last few weeks. So, which is also a very practical epistle. It's, I think, much different from 2 Peter and Jude. And so next week, Lord willing, we'll begin a study of the Epistle of James and look forward to doing that for a few weeks together. By the time, we're not sure when that will be, Lord willing, before too long, we'll go back to a Sunday night coming together, which initially will be a class time as well. And hopefully we'll be able to sort of segue into something a little more deep and more thorough that will have a more thorough study of another topic at that time. But I'm looking forward to studying James with you starting next week.